You can be turning to 2 Kings chapter 21. All right, let me open in prayer for the evening. Father, thank you for ministering to us, and thank you for receiving our worship. We're just so blessed that you're so amazing and that you want to receive our worship. You want us to come to you. You want us to cast our cares upon you. We want us to learn from you. You want us to be empowered by you. And so, Lord, just it's just so much we're to be so dependent on you. And we're so thankful. That's the greatest place to be. And Lord, just take this passage tonight and let us be blessed by what we read, particularly about Josiah and what a great example he is of a godly man being completely, really, as we call it, sold out for you. So may it just sink deep, Lord, and may we learn a lot from what you have for us. So thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for being here, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, we actually got to verse 18 last time. It has been a few weeks. Let me kind of catch us up a little bit. We've been going through multiple kings, as you know, and it's just very interesting as we've been going through these kings. We had had a few weeks in the weeks before our break where sometimes it was almost depressing to see this list, sometimes many long list of kings without seeing good kings come along. And that can get depressing. And then the last few that we've seen have been really a bit of a mixed bag. I mean, we looked at Hezekiah, who was a very good king. And yet you can see here he was one of the last two, the 13th one on the left side there. Good king, but unfortunately at the end of his life, he made some mistakes there. And then we went into Manasseh, and Manasseh was a very, very wicked king. And he had a very long reign there. You look at him, 55 years, and to be under a wicked king for that long would be just really a bummer to sit under that and get depressed. I mean, any nation knows to be under a wicked leader can be very, very depressing. Now, let me read to you. The great thing about him is even though he was very wicked, it teaches us a lesson not to give up on anyone. In 2 Chronicles 33, we read this of him. And the great thing is he repented after tremendous wickedness for many, many years. He repented fully at the end of his life. And we're told 2 Chronicles 33:10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. And therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army and of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God, and he built a wall outside the city of David. And it goes on and on, talking about him taking away foreign gods and idols. So it's just really great to see. We never want to give up on someone. But this kind of one good and then turning bad at the end, and one good turning or bad turning good at the end. And then with all of that, with Manasseh finally his life ending, that's where we ended last time, chapter 21, verse 18. So now we do, in fact, pick up at verse 19 here. So let's look at his son, Manasseh's son, the last sentence of verse 18. Then his son, Amon, reigned in his place. Now, this guy, Amon, was 22 years old when he became king. So he's young, generally speaking, for kings. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So he didn't last long. And unfortunately for him. It's interesting, his name means skilled workman or master workman. We find out he's not skilled at much of anything but doing evil. And so, sadly, and he's not going to last very long. His mother's name was Meshulameth. And sometimes I like to look at the names of them. And, you know, it's not necessarily an indicator of who they are because, remember, their parents named them. And sometimes maybe they were very young or at birth. But her name means friend. And she's the daughter of this Harus of Jotba. But here's the sad thing, verse 20. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as, that's the heartbreaker, as his father Manasseh had done. Now, what's sad to me is when we look at that, what I just read, and one of the reasons I read the change of Manasseh at the end of his life is that this young man would have seen that. He would have seen the change. And you would think that would grip his attention, but sadly, sometimes a child has determined what their path's going to be. They want their sin. They want their whatever. I don't care if dad turned back to the Lord. I don't care if he removed all these things. This guy just decided he's going to do evil anyway. And so it's interesting. Sometimes you could be a great parent and the child turns out bad, if you will, or you could be a bad parent and the child turns out good. I mean, typically it's consistent, but you can't really nail that thing down. But he did evil as his father had done. And then it's even sadder when you start using the word walked, because Old Testament, New Testament, that's a phrase that's usually used of how people live their lives. We say they walked in goodness, or they walked in the Spirit or whatever. So he walked in all, that's the sad word, all the ways that his father had walked. And he served the idols that his father had served. Now, knowing that he turned back, let's look back at verse 3 of chapter 21, this same chapter. Let's look at the wickedness that his father had done before turning good at the end. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord. That really takes guts to put something in the house of the Lord, in the temple. But he even did that. And it goes on and on. Verse 5, he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire. He was killing his children. I mean, just wicked. And here comes his son. This is one, if he'd have lived on and seen his son reign, he'd have probably been kicking himself for the example he left for his son in those wicked years. But anyway, so he walked in those things. He served the idols as his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And so the Lord just kind of lays it out there. There it is. That's a short, wicked life. And sadly, no turning back for this guy. Just 2 years and then he's going to die. The servants of Ammon conspired against him. Now, I know that can happen to anybody, but boy, I mean, how wicked a king you got to be for your servants to turn on you. And you just wonder, you know, how that happened. But, of course, it happened a lot more with wicked kings. And they killed him even in his own house. And the people of the land executed all those who conspired against him. Now, part of you thinks, if he's just a wicked king, why not let him kill him? What do I care? Get rid of a wicked king. And if you want righteousness. But I do find it interesting they at least cared about a rule of law at some point, because they even killed the men that killed the king. So the king was ordained by God, and at some level they could have just left it to the Lord and left him to deal with it and bring vengeance or whatever he needs to bring. But they brought justice here, and so they even killed the men who had conspired to kill the king. And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now we get to the really glorious king, Josiah, and he's a thrill to study. And in fact, will be a great, great encouragement, maybe a great exhortation to us as to, I think of the Apostle Paul in this way when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This guy, Josiah, what a guy. And we're going to be mightily blessed by his life. So after all those depressing kings, we're excited we get to look at his life. Good from beginning to end, it would appear. I mean, nothing negative, it seems, is written about him. Maybe a little mistake at the end of his life, but not a pride issue or anything like that. But just a good king. So Josiah is going to be made king. And so we're told the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And so this is either referring to actually the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, which would at that time known just as Chronicles. But it could even speak of the deeper writings, which was the more formal, you know, royal recording of the history of the kings. That's probably more what it is. But anyway, that's what we have here. And it's ironic. A lot of the kings were told a little more insight into 1 and 2 Chronicles because it's focusing more just on the kings of Judah. So oftentimes there's a little more history about them. But this guy's just so wicked, we're not told much more about him. And so he dies and he was buried in the tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. I just find that interesting. He got buried in what appears to be a good place. Not sure, but when you look at Uzzah, you don't know too many guys named Uzzah. But if you remember the guy that died when they were transporting the ark, I feel sorry for that guy. I think he really was a guy that loved the Lord. Remember, David wanted to finally bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. Saul didn't really care much about godly things, and King David did. They find that ark, they're going to bring it back, and they put it on a cart, if you remember. Ark was never to be carried that way. God's word is never, because God's word sat in that ark. God's word is always to be moved by his people. The priests were to carry it. Well, if you remember, they were moving it, and then the oxen stumbled, and then Uzzah reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and literally the Lord smote him right there. Doesn't mean he's not saved at all. I believe we'll be in heaven with Uzzah, but that guy, I just tend to think David was really heartbroken over that, really loved the man. I think he gave him a very special burial place. And I think, I just tend to think that's what's the Garden of Uzzah. That was the place David honored this man. And so it's just a little odd to me if that's the case, because this is a place of honor and this is not an honorable king. So there you go. I don't know why that happened there, but that's where they buried him. Now we get to move on, though, and look at look at a great king. So, but anyway, before I move on, just remember, we can praise the Lord for the repentance of Manasseh, and then sadly don't see much good in him. But don't give up on people. And Lord will use affliction to turn people back to him. And we want to learn from people's mistakes. Unfortunately, this man Amon did not learn from his father's mistakes and is turning back to the Lord. So let's pick up with Josiah. Okay, here we go. This is a good king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. How'd you like that? And what after the cartoons on Saturday, what are you voting on? What are you doing as king? 8 years old. I'm just kind of interesting. And but he's going to be a great king. Now, you look at that and go, 8 years old. You know, in many ways, if you're an 8-year-old king, you're probably going to be a puppet king. You better have good people around you if you're going to be an 8-year-old king. Who's going to have the stamina, the backbone, the whatever, the strength, the wisdom, 8 years old? And yet he's going to be a good king. Now, I'm going to give a timeline of him in a minute, but let's give the kind of quick introduction and give a timeline as to when he really started turning heavily towards the Lord. But we're never really told what was that really guiding force in him as a young man to get him to love the Lord and turn to the Lord. I mean, and you know, it's just pure speculation, which is dangerous. I mean, I tend to think it was probably his mom. I mean, who else is in there? His dad's wicked. I'm thinking about it. He watched his dad rule wickedly for 2 years from the time of 6 to 8 years old. What kind of example is that? I mean, did he remember some of the good years with grandpa when he was ruling and he turned back and did right at the end of his reign? I don't know. But we really aren't told. We're going to see as we go through this. Unfortunately, the high priest of the times, very weak spiritually. That's not good when the top spiritual man, top religious man in the nation's weak. In terms of, and I think that's going to come through very clearly in the way Hilkiah handles himself. So he's not the guy with this godly influence. There are prior kings when they were young, the high priest had a very wonderful influence on him. Not this guy. He will have an influence, but not really godly. So 8 years old, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. And first off, Josiah's name means whom Jehovah heals. That's a beautiful name. And boy, does he live up to it. He really lived up to his name. And so I don't know who gave him that name. And his mom's name, Jedidah, means beloved. And almost reminds you, right, in the book of the Song of Solomon, that beautiful picture of Solomon and one of his brides. Sadly, that picture is a little marred, but the beautiful picture of God coming after his bride and loving her and wanting to be intimate with her, known as the beloved. And so that's what her name meant. And so she's the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And now I love to see walked in all in light of good. We just saw wickedness and evil and walked in all. And all those big words which are going in the wrong direction. But he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. And this is really exciting when you're being compared to David. Because he's the man after God's own heart. Yes, David made mistakes, but he's really the gold standard in terms of a deep down drive, a desire to be obedient and be pleasing to the Lord. That was King David. And in fact, some might even argue, I think you can make a pretty decent argument, potentially he was better than David because there's just nothing like the mistakes that David made recorded in this man's life. So he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside. How many people can say that? I mean, how'd you like that on your tombstone? He walked like King David, and he didn't turn to the right or the left. He straight arrow. He looked at the Lord. He kept his eyes on the Lord. Never deviated. That would be a great epitaph for somebody to carry around. So that's this guy. Now let's look at a bit of a timeline, if you will, because we want to get a sense. Because it kind of seems the timeline moves around a little bit. The highlight of this chapter is when the book of the law was found. The book of the law of Moses is going to be found in the temple. And it's going to have quite a change because Josiah is a godly man. He cares about it. And when he reads it, it's going to convict him, even though he's already trying to live godly. And then the next chapter, we're going to see this long, glorious list of the reforms of Josiah. And, I mean, you talk about fighting resistance. You can imagine the resistance he would have had after all these generations of wickedness, to stand for the Lord. But anyway, let's look at it. So remember, he became a king at 8, right? That's what we were told. He really turned to the Lord and got serious about the Lord at 16. 2 Chronicles 34:3 says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," so he's 16 years old, "while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year," so when he was 20, "he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, yon and on, the molded images." 20 years old. He had the backbone to stand up to all wickedness in the nation, start getting rid of it. That takes some real guts for anybody. I mean, when you're a king like David, at the power he had and the people around you, you know, are for you, that's one thing. But 20 years old, 20, and usually we think of 20 years old and all their buddies are still wet behind the ears too, and they're figuring things out and what's right and all this. And so here he is and 20 years old. And then we're going to see here that he was also really seriously started cleaning up the temple at the age of 26. So there's the various dates that the Lord kind of weaved into his story and his life so that we get a sense of how he turned to the Lord. So one of the big wonders for me is what kind of kept him, sustained him from 8 to 16. But somebody's having an influence on him. We can be pretty confident it was likely not the high priest. So let's look at what happened here. Verse 3, "It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah," so notice that, we kind of jumped a few years, right? Turned to the Lord at 16, started getting really serious about cleaning things up and cleaning up the nation at 20, really seriously going after the temple at 26, which is what we're told here. So he's doing other things before this. Don't think he sat around until the 18th year of his reign and then finally the lights went on spiritually. He's already, lights are on, he's moving, he's doing great things. But the Lord wants to highlight for us something that is great that he did, but can break our hearts at the same time, not because of him, but because of why this is even having to happen and get cleaned up. So in the 18th year, he's 26, the king sent Shaphan the scribe. And let me just stop for a minute. This guy is a scribe. You might think, if you think of New Testament scribes, you think of those guys that are kind of specialists in the law of Moses. And this may be that, but more likely this guy was more likely one of his cabinet members or a top historian close to the king. In fact, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this of this man here. It says, he sent the secretary Shaphan, they said, perhaps like a secretary of state, along with the other high government officials to begin the temple renovations. So very, very important man that he's got. And we're going to see pretty quickly, he picked the right man because this man's a very godly man himself, it would appear. So he sends this guy, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord. So he sends him to the temple and he's wanting to do something. But here it is. It begins in verse 4, what he told him to do. "Go up to Hilkiah the priest," the high priest. For what reason? "That he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people." Now, if you recall, there's a couple places in the Old Testament where they put these wooden boxes in the back of the room and they drilled holes in them, and that's where the people dropped their money. It's the only place in the Scripture I know of where it talks about an actual method of collection. And that's why we have wooden boxes back here. I want to be as close to Scripture as I can, wherever I can. But here it is. So they're gathering this money. Don't know if they still have the boxes or if the doorkeepers are just collecting funds as they're coming in. But nonetheless, they're collecting these monies. And we're going to see here that he expected them as the king that the money would be used to repair the temple and keep it looking good. "And so let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house." And he names some of them, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. So whatever type of worker, to buy timber, hewn stone, repair the house. So here he is, a king. This should be the high priest's desire to keep the temple looking good. This should be the religious people caring. He's the king. He should care about the things of, the issues of state and his throne and managing the people. And I think there's just one first glimpse into the weakness, if you will, of the high priest, because he's let this thing fall into a bit of disarray. Do you not care about the temple? As the high priest, do you not care about this place that's the place that represents the presence of God, the one place in all of the earth. Of course, we're so blessed today. We have the Shekinah glory living in us. They didn't have that then, but this was the place. So you think they'd care a lot. But notice the confidence that Josiah had that these workers would be faithful with the money. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. Wow. Now, we all know, do we not? We all have flesh. We all tempted to. There should be controls just about everywhere you go. I mean, you look at the way businesses handle things, ministries today. You have to have oftentimes segregation of responsibilities, two check signers, all kinds of things, different people reconciling bank statements, people cutting checks, all these things that we deal with. This is quite a testament to the faithfulness of these men. I mean, how often do you hear about a contractor so faithful you don't have to worry about the work they do? Don't hear about that too often, but here you are. And so here these workers are. They'd be the equivalent of subs, if you will. But they're doing their deal, and they're doing it faithfully. So praise the Lord. And it's really great to see that kind of faithfulness. That should be existing in the body of Christ. We should be able to be that faithful with one another. Well, what happens while this is going on? Here's where the things kind of light up. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that, and it tells me a couple of interesting things. Number one, Hilkiah is the high priest. At least he knew this was the book of the law. He knew this was the law of Moses. He knew it. But he gives it to Shaphan. That's one of the first indicators that kind of scratched my head, because Shaphan is going to take the book of the law to the king. Why isn't the high priest taking it to the king? I think if he'd have asked, I think Josiah would have been more than happy if he had to come with Shaphan. He'd have been happy. But why isn't he bringing it? And so the other thing that really, here's the heartbreaker to me in the chapter, is that word found. I mean, obviously it's glorious the book was found. How in the world are you the high priest for so many years and I just found the book of the law? Where's it been all these years? What have you been teaching people? I mean, are you kidding me? Could you not have looked for it or had somebody else write it? Were there no copies anywhere else? Where is it? And that's the part that is a bit heartbreaking for me and tells me, I mean, if they didn't have this book, it's going to be brought to Josiah. It's going to be read to Josiah. It's going to be very convicting to Josiah. He's not been hearing it during his entire reign. So he's got a high priest that didn't seem to care. And, you know, you look at that and you go, you know what? Don't just think this is something that happened thousands of years ago. You can go to a church today. I'm not calling the church today exactly the same as the one great temple where the Lord resided back then, although he lives in every one of us. But you can go to some churches today who desperately need to find the book of the law. They're not teaching it. And it's tragic. There are some churches you can go today and you may say, hey, where's God's word? I don't know. We need to find it because it's not around here. And I don't know what you're teaching there. Man, do we need the word of God? Man, do we need the word of God? So when we go to church, we need to go to a place that believes in the word of God and it's not needed to be found. They know where it is and they're opening it and we're teaching it and we're loving it and enjoying it. And so it breaks my heart that they had to find the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And then he just passes it off. It just seems odd to me. Hilkiah didn't see it through. He wants to pass it off to Shaphan. Well, praise the Lord for Shaphan. He went up to the king. This guy didn't waste any time. Oh, by the way, did you notice the last words of verse 8? Sorry, he read it. Shaphan read it. He didn't just, oh, thanks. I'm busy, too busy. I'll just put it on my desk and get to it in a couple of weeks. Put it in my inbox and cover it with paper. He's going to get to it. He read it. And he cares about God's word because then he takes it to the king and he brings the king's word. Now, he updates him first. He's going to get to the better part. I think he saved the best for last. But your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They've delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. That probably made the king very pleased. I'm excited. Things are getting taken care of. The temple is being taken care of. It's being repaired. It should be. It's looking good. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hey, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And he read it. How do you like that? He's really, in my opinion, performing the role the high priest should have been performing, talking to the king. Now, remember, oftentimes it seems one of the greatest roles of prophets in the Old Testament was having to go up to kings, particularly wicked kings, and say, "Here's what God says." And they're basically quoting from the Word of God, from the book of the law of Moses, about doing what's right. And so, I love it. This guy comes, he does it. Apparently Hilkiah is not interested in doing it. He's going to take care of business. He's read it. He knows what's in it. Probably feels very, very greatly convicted himself. But he lays it out there. He reads it to him. And so he read it before the king. Now, if he'd had a wicked king, he might have been a little tense about reading that. But this is Josiah. And by this time, he had the great benefit of knowing, since he's 26, he's turned to the Lord 10 years ago. He's been removing all the wickedness in the land for 6 years now. This guy is on the things of the Lord, and so he's serious about it. He knows that going in. So he reads the book, and it happened when the king heard the words of the book. Notice what he did. He tore his clothes. He's really grieving, and for good reason. And I don't think it's for him personally. He has been very diligent about being obedient to the Lord and the things of the Lord. Because I think he's looking at his people who he's responsible for, if you will, as a king. And he's heartbroken. All this wickedness. I mean, 55 years of the reign of Manasseh, 2 years of Amon, no caring about the things of God, no caring about the temple. And all of a sudden, God's word, this mirror that's supposed to just reveal God's truth in that great marker for us, gets read to him, and he's greatly convicted. It's a picture of tearing your heart, but he tears his clothes here, and he's just grieved. It's a picture of grief and of humility. And so the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam. Here's the second. I don't want to tear the guy down too much, Hilkiah, but notice the king commands Hilkiah, plus others, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found." And why does he have to send to somebody else? The high priest doesn't have this kind of a relationship that he can't hear from the Lord. That was the role of the high priest, for the king to be able to come to. The people, too, to come and get direction. If sometimes they had really difficult things, they even had the Urim and the Thummim and different things to make decisions. But they were to go and seek the Lord. And so he's having to tell the high priest, "Hey, go find someone that can tell us what the Lord wants here." And so just another indictment of him. So go on and inquire for all Judah. So notice, now I like what he says, and I love his humility in verse 3. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all Judah. He knows he's not a perfect man. He knows he's a sinner, too. He needs to be included in that. But at least he knows his heart is completely right. He wants to obey the Lord, but he does really care about the people. So what's going to happen here? He's just read this. Likely he had read through Deuteronomy. You can look at Deuteronomy 28. Remember the kind of equivalent of that in Leviticus 26. Those are the two great chapters that talk about the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience for the people of Israel. And man, had they thoroughly blown it. And so he knew this is bad, bad, bad. This is not good what's happening here. And so he wants to know. And by that standard that God has written, we're in deep trouble. What's God going to do? And so he wants to know. And so this is a good leader all throughout, just good decision making. And so concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us. Because, and he gives the reason. I mean, he's a wise king. And not only does he say we're in trouble, but he says why? Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now you look at that and go, wow, I mean, he could have gone into the long laundry list of all the wickedness, all the problems. He just said, hey, according to all that is written, and that all is a big word there, all that is written concerning us. And he knows it. So they go. So Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. So it goes to a woman prophet. And there's some great women prophet. There was women judges, some women prophets who, for lack of a better term, I think had to rise up because no men were rising up and being the men that God called them to be. And sometimes that happens. And so she was a very, very faithful woman to have the reputation where the king knows or the high priest knows this is a person you can go to who will speak truth to you. Praise the Lord for these kind of people. She was one of them. And you know she's close to the Lord because the boldness with which she speaks is pretty amazing. Because as you read on, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, believed to be likely a reference that she didn't live in the ritzy part. She's just a faithful woman, just serving the Lord quietly. And they spoke with her. And here's what she said. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, you know you better be close to the Lord. You say that. Because if you say that and it doesn't come true, you're a false prophet. You should be stoned. They're getting serious about the word of God and the law of Moses. And so she better be hearing from the Lord. And she sure was. So she says, here's what God says. Tell the man who sent you to me, which is Josiah. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll bring calamity on this place and on its inheritance, or all its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. And then God gives the reason, just like he gave a reason, because they've forsaken me, they burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath, I want you to focus on that word. The word's interesting word, calamity here, but wrath, this is a big one to me. The wrath, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Now that right there, I can imagine if you're listening this year, the king, your heart just sinks. Oh, no. And I believe he believes God to be a God of grace. And I mean, you look at their history, God's amazing God of grace in the Old Covenant. Not some ogre in the Old Testament and very gracious in the New. He's always gracious. But notice the word but in verse 18. So I don't know about you, but I get pretty excited when I hear bad news and a but right after it. And if it's good news and a but, you know, oh, I got a text last night and I was of good news in the first sentence and then there was a however to start the second. So I was like, no, I don't want to read the rest of it. I wish it stopped at sentence one. Anyway, so this is good news. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, and he's basically going to say, this is a good guy. I'm happy with him. I'm going to spare him. So praise the Lord. In this manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because, notice there was a because in verse 17 for the judgment, now there's a because for the goodness that's going to come upon the guy that's done right. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and curse, and you tore your clothes, and you wept, you were tender and humble and grieved. I mean, I like the tearing of the clothes. To me, it's somewhat of an Old Testament picture of the grieving of the Holy Spirit. He's grieved at wickedness. And so you tore your clothes, you wept, and so I've also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, here's the Lord's reward, if you will, to Josiah for being a faithful king. I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity. So this wrath spoken of verse 17, he's not going to see it. God's going to take this righteous king, if you will, and remove him from the wrath of God. Interesting, is it not? And when I look at this, it's one more reminder of why, just a subtle little picture, you can almost read right past this and miss it, why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, right? The righteous are removed from God's wrath. It's a consistency we see throughout Scripture, beginning to end. You can look at Lot, you can look at Noah. And, I mean, sometimes you look at some of these guys and you just think, Lot? Lot was righteous? If it weren't for 2 Peter telling us he was righteous, I'd have a hard time looking at some of the decisions he made. But 2 Peter 2 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, did not spare the ancient world but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So at least we know Lot was very much bothered by the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where, yes, he made horrible decisions, but he did care about righteousness. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented the righteous, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So even day by day, he was tormented. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it's not just Lot that was saved by God's judgment and brought out. It wasn't just Noah brought out. Also, it was this man. That is God's heart. And, of course, he will save us from the wrath to come in the future. So, I love this. One of the great lessons of this chapter, let's never lose the Word of God. Never get to a place as a church we lose the Word of God. And the great thing is, on your part, if I ever move away from the Word of God, you need to demand we stay there. And don't tolerate that. We need to be about the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. I got nothing to give you if not for the Word of God. I don't want to give you anything else. So this is all we need for life and godliness. And, of course, was it 2 Timothy 3? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God that gives us all we need. And then, of course, it's backed by the Holy Spirit, which we're told will indwell us and empower us to do what God has called us to do. So let's be diligent to seek the Lord with all we are, just like he did. Let's be faithful like Josiah. And then let's just enjoy that God's a God of grace. He did extend this grace to Josiah. I tend to believe that Josiah was working all of his friends over. Come on, get right with the Lord. He'll probably save you from the wrath to come as well. Now, it's interesting, as we get to chapter 23, I'm going to try to go somewhat quickly. We're not going to get through the chapter, but because we're in this wonderful scene of how great Josiah was, it really goes hand in hand. But I'm going to go through, you could probably parse them up into a little bit less or a few more, but this is an amazing first 25 verses of this chapter. It is a long list. I counted 21. I could have easily broken some different. 21 reforms of Josiah. And you're going to see how amazingly thorough his reforms were. Whenever, if he saw wickedness anywhere, he dealt with it. And he was just rooting it out everywhere he could. And so we just praise the Lord. So let's just go through this just really beautiful long list. Let's begin looking at reform number 1, verse 1. The king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. So one of the first things he did was he called all the leaders together. And he called them because he wanted to impact them. By the way, it's not just, usually when we talk about leaders, there'd be too many people in a group of people. It's usually the leaders representing the people. But it was quite a bit of people that joined, because verse 2 says, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. So a lot of people, they respected this king, respected his leadership, and a godly leader who they respected. That's a great combination, as they seem to be kind of turning back to the Lord. So good leader, and he's wanting people to turn back to the Lord. Okay, reform number 2, verse 2. Not only did he send for them to be gathered, he personally went up to the house of the Lord. So he leads. He's a leader. And at some level, from what I described of Hilkiah, I don't think he's the man to step up and carry the mantle he's supposed to be carrying, so the king's going to do it. This is a guy like David. I think David would have given up being a king any time if he could have been a priest. His heart was there. So this guy's got that same heart for the Lord and for serving the Lord. So he went up to the house of the Lord. Notice, I love the alls, all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. So that's number 2. Third reform, not only did he call the people, not only did he go to the house of the Lord, he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. So Shaphan had read it to him. He's the king at the temple. He opens up the law and reads it to the people. Great leader. And so he read it in the hearing, all the words. Notice that all the words, it would have been a long time to be there reading all of that. I don't know what he read. Did he read all of the Pentateuch, the first 5 books? Did he read the book of Deuteronomy? I don't know, but it was a lot. So he read all the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So that's reform number 3. I'm just loving this guy. Reform number 4, verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. And here's his covenant. And how'd you like to have, wouldn't you love it if we had a president that said something like this? I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to stand by a pillar to follow the Lord and keep His commandments and His testimonies. And sadly, I have no hope in either two candidates coming up this year to do that. So, one day Jesus is going to reign and it'll be perfect. So that's where our hope is, not in man. Man's not going to get the job done. So to follow the Lord, keep His commandments, His testimonies, His statutes with all his heart. Here's the great, how would you like this? You ever had a personal review at work, the annual personnel review or whatever, and yeah, you did good here and you did there and you need to improve here or whatever. And how'd you like this from the Lord? This is the Lord's assessment of this man. He followed the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. Now, it's good to take a passage like this and let it sink in. Do I want to be remembered that way? I hope we do. That should be the cry of our heart. I want to be like that man. And that's okay when they look like the Lord. So, all of his heart. Jesus talked about that, the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And so, that was this man. And he loved the Lord. And all the people in this great, they joined him. This is a great leader. And I don't care how great a leader, not everybody's going to do it, but all the people that were there joined him. So all the people took a stand for the covenant. So that's reform number 4. We go all the way up to 21. Number 5, verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal. Now that breaks your heart, right? I got to go remove all these hideous, idolatrous symbols and whatever, some stone, some wood, and all these things for Baal, for Asherah, all the host of heaven. They're all in there, in the temple, not around it, in it. What an insult to God that's been going on. So he's doing all this other great stuff. Don't you love the order? He first took care of the heart of the people that wanted the Lord. That's the most important thing, is it not? He made sure their hearts were right. I love what he did first before he gets to the details. But he does need to get to the details. And, of course, he cares, so he does. I really love the sixth thing he did. After he commanded them to bring them out, he burned them outside Jerusalem. So I put that as number 6 in the fields. I love when people burn things that are wicked because you can't re-erect them. You know, we talk about don't burn bridges, and clearly, like in a business environment, you don't want to burn bridges. You want to keep relationships going. You never know, Lord might call you to witness to somebody or whatever, or get a job back. But there's some things that should be burned, like this. It reminds me in the book of Acts where they were burning books, and that was a good book burning because there's all kinds of wicked books that people were using. And so, you don't want to just go have a book fair and sell them and make a little money because there's wickedness in the hand of other people. So you don't want to do that. Burn the thing so nobody will be damaged by it. And so he burned them. And I love it. He even carried the ashes to Bethel. Bethel's about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And literally Bethel, Beth means house and El is God, literally means the house of God. So that was another city there. He moved up and he took the ashes up there. So that was the sixth thing. Seventh thing, verse 5, he removed the idolatrous priests. Thank you. Get rid of those weak men who don't care about truth. You do not want a wicked man leading you spiritually that doesn't care about truth. So he took the idolatrous priests who the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense. So the prior wicked kings had put these guys in place, burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal. I mean, look at some of the things they were doing, burning incense. They're burning incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon. I mean, they're worshiping all kinds of crazy created things, to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. It's interesting, though, that God made us to worship. And we're going to worship something in life. And if we don't direct it the right place, we're going to direct it somewhere. So people are suckers for the wrong thing if they don't find truth or don't care about truth. Because God promises if you seek God diligently, you'll find him. But here we see they're worshiping all kinds of wicked things. So that was 7. He removed the idolatrous priests. Thank you for doing that. Verse 6, number 7 reform. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. Now, it seems to make a distinction between the articles. You saw that. Was it in verse 4? He pulled those things out. This appears to be something different, a wooden image. that was likely to Asherah as well, because they had different kind of like totem poles, if you will, but usually they're wooden images. They are often to Asherah, and then involve sexual immorality and just horrible practices. He burned those. So he brought those out, and 9 burned those. So those could be a repeat of the prior two, but I've listed those independently. And so he ground that to ashes. No, he burned it. He ground it down and threw the ashes onto the graves of the common people. That's quite a word picture, is it not? I think what he's saying is, these are the common people that have died. That, and what's believed is, he probably took them to the area where they were worshiping these things, and people were likely being buried by the place they worshiped these things. And so he's basically spreading the ashes over. This is what you want? I'll give you your God. He's nothing. He's ashes. I serve a living God. He'll never be like that. So he spread the ashes on the graves of the common people. Then, on top of that, the 10th reform, verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths. So these will be, this was an area just used for, it's hard to even think about, describe. Basically, this word perverted person speaks of temple prostitutes. It is actually often used of male prostitutes, sodomites. It's often translated that way in the authorized version. So there's some debate, is it male and female prostitutes or just male homosexual prostitutes? Either way, it's sexual sin. It's really the same. It's all wicked to the Lord. And so they had these booths where they were performing these wicked practices. So Lord tore all those, Josiah tore all those down. Thank you for doing that, that we're in the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. So clearly, again, we see this wooden image linked to the sexual immorality and practices that were performed there. Next one, 11, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. So he'd already dealt with some of these priests, and now he's dealing with some more. All the priests from the cities of Judah defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. I mean, he's really seriously broadening his sphere of cleaning up things. And so he also broke down the high places. I linked this all into this one because he brought the priests. The high places were linked to these priests. Could have been a 12th step here that he did. Broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. So it's as if he didn't necessarily go root them out, but some weren't willing to come up. Basically, it appears they didn't want to face the music. But it says they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. So there's some kind of fellowship that was allowed to exist. Appears though maybe he removed them from the role of priests, but they got to keep fellowshipping with people. Some think that he even allowed them to still partake of some of the food. If you remember, some of the offerings, when the offerings were brought, the priests kept various parts of the offerings, including the unleavened bread, and something, that's what they got to take. I tend to not take that view because of how wicked they were. I think he's more talking about just general fellowship with people. He didn't completely wipe these people out. Next one, verse 10, he defiled Topheth. And this is interesting. Here, when you look at that, I think, let's see, the word Topheth, let me find the meaning of that word, because it has to do with burning, because it relates to this particular, let's see, that was verse 10. And Topheth literally means place of burning. And so this was a name given to this place in the valley of the son of Hinnom, where no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So as they were putting their children on this god that was burning them up, there was a place that this was happening, and just so sad and wicked. But he cleaned that place out too. So again, thank you for your faithfulness here, Josiah, that he was cleaning that out. So he ended that practice, killing your children. Do you have to end that practice? Really? Then the 13th reform, verse 11, he removed the horses. You think, what's wrong with horses? Well, the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. So in their sun and moon worship and all these things, they had horses they dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech. Now, I don't think this refers to a wicked god. This was an officer. Notice this was a guy, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. So good for this guy. Not only did they deal with the horses, they burned the chariots that were offered up to the sun. That's a kind of a pretty appropriate picture. dignity of the Son, let's burn it. So I like it. And the altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts. He's going back and undoing all this junk from the prior kings, which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And then the 14th thing he did, he broke down and pulverized their, I like that's a good word, pulverized, and threw their dust into the Brook Kidron. Now remember, Brook Kidron, right, that's really to the east. As you go out of Jerusalem, out the eastern gate, you go right through the Brook Kidron. And I talked a few weeks ago that that's a picture of, Jesus crossed that the last night before he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it got its name from Kidron, from that kind of picture of kind of the discoloring of the water, likely from the blood over time from the temple pouring down there. But this is the place where he put it. And anyway, I like the imagery if he's putting it there, because it's the blood that cleanses. And then the king defiled, so his 15th reform, verse 13, he defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. Now, this is really sad. It's believed to be the south side of the Mount of Olives had gotten so corrupt with all the stuff they put up there, it had been renamed the Mount of Corruption. And it's sad because olives and olive oil is a picture of God's Holy Spirit and His power and what He does in our lives. And this very wonderful place has become known as the Mount of Corruption. And it's really sad when you go back to Solomon, who started such an amazing ministry as a king. His great dad, he wasn't a good father. Make no mistake, David was not a good father. Various passages make that clear. But he had such an example of a man that really did love the Lord. And, of course, he got hung up with all the women and he got involved in all of his idolatry. And a lot of it was his own bad heart. But a lot of the women that he was around, he kept start building all these different temples for all these women that he was worshiping, basically worshiping sex, really. But Solomon, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Solomon just building these left. The guy that was the wisest man that ever lived. Now that'll tell you, I'll tell you one thing. At some level, this idea that education's the answer, like in the schools telling us towards sexual education, that is not the answer. No, truth is the answer, and if you obey it. And so education is good, but only if it's the right education and it has to do with the fear of the Lord. So Solomon, all that wisdom, made these horrendously foolish decisions. And so, but praise the Lord, Josiah comes in and he deals with those and knocks them down. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images and filled their places with bones of men. Could have listed those as additional ones. I put verses 13 and 14, all as his 15th reform to knock down those high places and clean all that up. Then, interesting in verse 15, more of the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made. Both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place, crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. Let's talk for a minute, because I find this to be very interesting, this whole scene with Jeroboam. Remember Jeroboam, right? Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the breaking of the kingdom. Solomon had done his thing. He dies. And then Jeroboam comes along and tells his son Rehoboam, hey, you know, lighten the tax load here. And he doesn't listen, treats him badly, and he breaks away. And the Lord gave him great power to take 10 of the tribes away. And if you recall, one of the sad things Jeroboam did was he decided that he was afraid that if people kept going down to Jerusalem, as all the men of Israel were required 3 times a year down to Jerusalem to worship, they turned back to Judah and start following them. So he built those 2 golden calves. And he put one in Dan, way up in the north, and one in Bethel, just a little few miles, again, about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's what this is talking about, that altar he set up at Bethel. And anyway, it's a bit heartbreaking. Let me read you an interesting thing in 1 Kings 13. You know, this action of Josiah was prophesied way, way long ago. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. Here it is. It says, this is back when Jeroboam was doing his thing. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, Altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests on the high places who burn incense on you. By name. You go back to Jeroboam 931 when he was reigning, right? Let's even say the end of his reign, 910. And here's Josiah in 640. Almost 300 years later, God told them the name of the guy that would do it. We serve an amazing God. Nobody can tell the future like this. And it goes on, and some other things happen there. So we praise the Lord. We serve an amazing God. And that's why we can trust books like Revelation and Future and all things that are coming. And so there it is. So he broke all that down, what Jeroboam did. And he broke down, burned the high place, crushed it to powder. And then as Josiah turned, so he's at this place in Bethel, and he turns and he sees the tombs that were on the mountains. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them. Right? That's kind of what I just read about. But this would happen, this burning there at this place, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. He's referring back to 1 Kings 13 here. And then he said, what gravestone is this? He saw one that looked a little different, and so he wondered about it. And so the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things. He's looking, isn't this interesting? You're the king, and if you know history, 300 years ago almost, that guy proclaimed me, I would do this. Pretty amazing. And he's looking at it. Well, he wants to honor this guy. He doesn't want to burn his bones. And so, out of respect to him, so it said, let him alone and let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Then, So I put verse 16, he took the bones as the 17th, 18th reform, verse 19, Josiah took away all the shrines of the high places. The shrines is another word for little homes, if you will, but they would build these little shrines up on the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. Now, isn't this great? He's moved up into Samaria. He's not even content with cleaning up Judah. He's full on up into Israel and even under Assyrian reign, and he's willing to clean up some of that. So this is a guy that really cared about obedience and righteousness. So he made his way up, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all the deeds which he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars, burned men's bones on them, further prophecy of that 1 Kings 13, and he returned to Jerusalem. So that was, took away the shrines, verse 8, that's the 18th, verse 19, the 18th reform, 19th reform, verse 20, executed the priests of the high places. Verse 21, the 20th reform, he commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover, and he reinstituted serious worship of the Lord at the annual Passover, which was a reminder every year of Messiah's coming, the Lamb of God will die for the sins of the world. And so keep the Passover as written in the Book of the Covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges, going way back. Now, there was under, I think it was Hezekiah, there was, it had started. But their thinking here is the degree to which he got this thing going back was even further than him. But other than Hezekiah, I don't think there's hardly any worship or reverencing of the Lord with this Passover. And so, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held. So, the 18th year. That was the year they found the book. He got busy, right? This guy didn't mess around. So you better not wait around for this guy tells you to do something. You better get on it. And then lastly, verse 24, the 21st reform, he put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists. So medium is anyone that allows, people think that they're, you know, innocent forms of beings or ghosts, whatever you want to call them. But there's only angels and demons. Angels, fallen angels. That's all there is. You mess with this realm, the fallen angels, the demons, they will mess you up. They will indwell you. And who knows what you've opened yourself. It's a power beyond us. Only the Lord can save from that. But people who allow mediums, who allow spirits to come through them, they're opening up spiritists, the household gods, and idol spiritists often refer to those who consulted the dead, which is expressly forbidden as an abomination to the Lord because he's the God of the living. and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, and that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And then we end, now before him there was no king like him. Yeah, no kidding. Who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, and according to all the law of Moses. And so I hope you're in love with this king. He's quite amazing, isn't he? Now some get a little confused, think it's a contradiction. Notice verse 25. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. In 2 Kings 18, we're given a similar phrase with regards to Hezekiah. It said he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none was like him and among all the kings of Judah who were before him. But I think that says he trusted in the Lord in that way more than any other king. This guy, he turned to the Lord. Not only did he trust the Lord, his works were more than any other king. So I don't think there's a contradiction. It's just a flavor, if you will. But this guy is the guy. He's the one that we want to imitate. And so when you look at that again, I look at him and go, wow, if we could have a guy come along and want to be that, I don't think he could get elected. That's the real problem in our country. But I wish we could get a guy like this who could take over and show us what reign looks like. Now I'm going to very quickly read the next couple of verses and then close in prayer and maybe a quick moment or two of questions. But notice verse 26, just so you get a kind of a closing of the picture. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight. So the sad thing is they're very close. Now, they're not that many years. I hear they're only about 20, just over 20 years that they're about to lose their sovereignty. Babylon's going to take them into captivity. They didn't listen when Assyria took the north. They didn't listen. And so the Lord's finally said, I'm getting close to enough is enough. I'm going to remove them from my sight, cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I've chosen, the house of which I said my name shall be there. And the rest of the acts of Josiah, all that are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. And then we're told this very interesting, again, very quickly. The Lord said he's going to save him from the wrath. This is not God's wrath. I think simply this is the one thing that's recorded. It's kind of a bad decision here of Josiah. It's going to cost him his life. But it's not God doing this. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria. At this time, Assyria is now, of course, we're only 20 plus years from Babylon completely destroying them. And Assyria's power is descending. Babylon's is ascending. And I really do believe this king is right when he tells him, the Lord told me to deal with Assyria. And he's basically jumping into a fight that's not his. And it's going to cost him his life. And so what happens here, he said, the king of Egypt went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river. It's Pharaoh Necho went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. So actually, I'm sorry, I think I stated that wrong. He was helping them as they're dying, and here he's going to try to stop this. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo. So there you go. He saved him from the wrath. I think he probably would have lived a little longer if he'd have stayed out of this battle. Still would have been saved from the wrath that was to come. And then the servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and burned him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the king of Josiah, anointed him and made him the king in his father's place. But just look at this. Look at this body of work. This is a tremendous man. And I do think we just want to relish a guy like this and say, I want to be like him. I want to be remembered like him, and that would be a good thing. But the key is, he loved the Lord with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his might. That's what made him a great man. So let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for Josiah. Thank you for what a great man is and what a great man of God looks like. And we're so thankful for him, so thankful for his ministry, his life. One day we're going to rejoice with him in heaven. I'm excited about that. King Josiah. And meeting him, and yet he won't even want any attention. For sure, he'll say, "Look at Jesus; he's the one we're here for," and he'll be right. So, but thank you for him, Lord. Let us all have a desire to live like him and be an example like he is to those around us. So, we thank you and praise you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.